This morning I'll be reading from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And scripture says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
Good morning. It's always good to be able to come back just to see everybody and say hi. I've always missed you guys. I'm sorry we don't come around as often. Just for some quick update to my wife and I's life, I just started a new job. I'm no longer at Chick-fil-A. Surprising, right? But I started working at World Video Bible School, and it's been a very fascinating adventure so far, and hopefully that continues. It's going quite well. I'm still continuing, don't worry, to work with Mel at Northern Oaks as well. So we're going to keep up with that as well. And don't worry, we're not going to stop being around, I promise you that. Now, I appreciate the song that we sang too just before. It's one of my most favorite songs just in general. No plans, trust me, this was not planned. But it is one of my most favorite songs because it really characterizes me personally on what I desire and what I want and where my hope is. And I hope the same is for you each. And what you stand upon is incredibly important. Where and what do you stand upon? And that is all going to, I promise you, tie into this lesson this morning. So, one of the most fascinating and common teachings in the scriptures about the church is her unity. That is one of the most important things, but it is also one of the greatest blessings we can have, especially when it is performed properly. And it is a great indicator of the productivity of a congregation. How unified are the members? How unified is the congregation? Now, these questions must naturally arise, though, when we bring up this topic. What is this unity, or what is unity? What are we unified in? And how do we have this unity? Those are important questions, very basic, very simple questions, but they must be asked. Therefore, these questions are also going to be our points for this lesson as we attempt to discuss the concept and the complexity of scriptural unity, and it is very fascinating. So, just like our brother read earlier, I invite you to look at your Bibles into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, wherein Paul, the inspired writer, is calling us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. So let's read it. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Here's the key, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, as always, when discussing anything with regard to Scripture, we must do two things. We must define our terms and understand the broader context of the passage or the verse we are studying, which is the beginning of our point. What is unity? The context of this passage is Paul has just finished giving us a very large doctrinal section, that is to say, very large amount of teachings, which is coming from the first three chapters. All three of these chapters are teaching chapters. However, in chapter 4, verse 1, is when he begins to transition from just strictly teaching concepts into practicality. How do you put these teachings into practice? That is the idea from chapters 4 on to the end of the book. So in chapter 1, he tells us about the roles of the Godhead in the plan of salvation. Chapter 2 is of the people who become Christians and what they are added to, how they became Christians, what were they added to? That is the church, the mystery. And then chapter 3 is of the mystery of the church and this plan, which is from the beginning. Really, if you wanted to make it really simple, the roles of God, the roles of the Christians, and the roles of the gospel. 1, 2, and 3. So by the time we've come here to chapter 4, God through Paul has begun to teach how one applies those very teachings in the proper way so that the church functions. For the point of this entire letter, the main reason why this letter was written is for the church of Christ. And I say it in this way, the church belonging to Christ. That is the purpose of this letter. Now, to define our word, which is our next thing that we must do, which is unity. And this simply means three things: oneness, singular, and also harmony. Oneness, singular, and harmony. Now, this is what I love so much about the Greek, is that this is a word picture given here, because what is the best way to describe a concept but through word pictures? That is, you say a word, you automatically think of a picture. Now, therefore, if we consider the use of the word harmony, it is a musical term. It is used as a descriptor of the way in which music works when we have multiple voices or multiple notes to create one good chord. That's what harmony means. Consider the songs in our songbooks. In fact, I invite you to look at those real quick. Open up to 475, the one we just sang. So you see right here, at the very first word of the song, you have the word my, right? But above it, you have a note. And under it, all the way at the bottom, on the lower line, you also have a secondary note. There are technically four parts here given, that is soprano, alto, tenor, and bass part. But they all say the word my, simply at a different pitch. And that's how you get the word harmony. They are harmonizing that one note, and then they do so throughout the entirety of the song, and we do that every time we do the song. So really what I'm saying is, whenever we sing together in the worship service, we are quite literally practicing unity. Now, the reason this is so important and so vital, though, is because what is this the practicality of, right? This is the practical section. So what teaching has come from the previous three chapters for us to apply this practical lesson to? This comes from chapter 1, when we consider God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their working together for our salvation. For there is one God, and yet all three each have their own distinct personalities, they have their own distinct roles, they have their own names, in which they, for lack of a better term, for fun, sing together, creating perfection and singleness of mine. Consider this. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each performing a separate note, but they come together to create a perfect chord. They harmonize, they're unified, and they are able to continue to work together in this one singular focus of mind. In fact, I invite you to read with me Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And I'll show you and point out to where each one of them is specifically mentioned in the roles that they fulfilled. First is, you have God the Father, who is the planner. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now we have the Son, who is the finisher. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And then the last one, which is the Holy Spirit, we have the, which you might call the guarantee or the insurance. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, insured, or guaranteed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Each one having their own distinct purpose within our plan of salvation, or their plan of salvation, of which they operated willingly. Therefore, brethren, when we practice unity as we should, we are really giving a perfect reflection of God to the world and how he would have his church act amongst the world. For consider why Paul in chapter 4 would be so adamant about the church practicing such, because we are again a reflection or walking worthy of God to the world, but not just as individual people, but also as a whole unit, a congregation, a church, a group, a people. See, Paul does not just stop there, though. As he applies that very same concept of unity, this harmony that there should be between God, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, but he also applies that same thing to more than just the church and God, but he also applies it to husbands and wives. They need to be unified together. He applies it to parents and children. There should be unity. And even us individually, one-on-one with God in our relationship with him, there should be that unity. And I'll get into what I mean when we talk about it, but I just want to ask you, could you imagine how having that kind of a unity, this perfect harmony, where everyone does their part in exactly the role that they are supposed to do, without bickering, without complaining, but working together, how might that affect our edification to one another? Maybe our evangelism out into the world, or even just the benevolence, the good works that we do, which are the works of the church, how do you suppose that might affect it? Positively or negatively? But unity requires some things, which is the beginning of our next point. What are we unified in? So what are we unified in? What unifies us? And that's verses 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body, there is one spirit, there is one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then there is one God and Father of all. See, in order for this harmony to work, we need something which will unify us, something to orient ourselves to, something to ground ourselves to, something to stand upon, some things we can be unified in. Thus, God reminds us through these next three verses, that is again, 4 through 6, in the seven ones, which explains why this list is almost kind of comes out of the blue. He gets off of this topic about trying to maintain it, and then he gives us this list. And this list not only shows us what we are unified in and what unifies us, it is a call back to the previous chapters as well. Therefore, there is one body, that is the church, the kingdom, that is the temple of Christ, which each of us individually make up together. This is the body which was planned from before the beginning of the world, of which we are added into by God through the gospel, that is by faith and baptism. But what good is a body that has no life? What good is a body that has no life? For James tells us very plainly that just as the body without the spirit is dead, so too is faith without works. That's James 2:26. So what good is a body that has no life? Therefore, there must also be spirit. Therefore, we are given new life in Christ, walking in newness of life by the Spirit of God given to the church. For just as the glory of God filled the temple in the Old Testament, God dwells amongst his people today through the church. 4. Then he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple, So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. That is Ezekiel 44, verse 4. Again, he says, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. That's Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And then finally, God says again, all the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Another name for the church is also Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, the city, the temple. What is a temple? A temple is the dwelling place of God. In the ancient idea of idolatry, that is the idea. However, God takes it and he uses that to teach a point. He uses even idolatry to teach us something about how God operates. It is his dwelling home. It is the place where he lives, where he dwells with his people. For God shall dwell amongst his people in his temple, spiritual Jerusalem, which is the church, which is his people, where God is life. And therefore, for this body to have life, it must come from life. For even nature teaches that. Life does not come from death, but life comes from life. Now, this body and spirit needs a direction, somewhere to go, right? So we are unified together in life. We are unified together by being bound together, being this home, this habitation. But now we are unified in a direction, somewhere to go, which is this one hope. God promises not only hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, which is, again, a vast understatement of what that really means, but of the resurrection, of eternal life, of family, of blessings, which is Ephesians chapter 1, which we read earlier. It is these things which gives hope, these promises. For God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, for this hope is the goal, is the joy, which we can all orient ourselves to. So you have a body, you have a spirit, so you have a living being, but now you have them pointed in a direction, somewhere that they can all walk together. But then the next thing, God gives us a head, someone to lead the way, someone to charge ahead of the rest, who shows how it is done. One Lord, who is the will that will direct the path of this body, just as Christ did in his earthly life by his example, and in his teachings, which have come from the Word of God. If you want to know one, read Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, where it says that Christ is the author, that is the creator, and the finisher, the one who lived it out of our faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12. So we have a head. We have somewhere to go. We have someone to lead the way who we can follow after. Now, God also unifies or harmonizes us with one faith. That is these eyes, which allows us each to see properly, to make those proper decisions regarding each other, regarding the body as a whole and also individually. These eyes, that is this faith, it allows you to see because you take in the information and now you can follow the information. You can walk after it to have faith, putting your hope, your trust. See, this is how one lives life. But the next one is how one dies and is renewed to life everlasting. This is the path of which is obedience, or walking in this one baptism. You follow after the one who leads. And finally, we are unified with this one God and Father of us all, who is God of all. Therefore, he is the God of one human race. He is the God of one church. And he is our will. He is the driving desire, the willing force. Not only is he the goal, but he is the force that propels forward. unifying all of us together. See, this body has a will which comes from the head, and it is energized by the Spirit towards the one goal by one way and one obedience. It is these things which we are unified in. And here's another way you can look at it. It's what we are tuning ourselves to, like in music. See, you have to be able to tune yourself to the song that is being sung. Now we're going to get into what that actually means right here in this third and final point. How to have unity. How do we harmonize, right? It's a very lofty thing. We have what we've talked about. We have our discussion, but this is where the rubber meets the road. And that comes from verses 1 through 3 as well as 7 through 16, both of which are important. But there are two things which one needs in order to harmonize with each other when we sing songs or play music. The first of these is that there must be a pitch or tune setter, someone who arbitrarily leads with the others who follow after him. For consider God the Father, who is again the tune setter in terms of the Godhead. You have God the Father, who is the planner. He is the one that out of the three has been chosen to set the tune. He has set the plan. He is the one that leads arbitrarily. And it does not mean that the other two are less than, but that they willingly tune themselves or that they willingly submit to what the plan is, and so they harmonize to the pitch that is being set. That is the idea. They come in together, meaning they each have an individual will again, but willingly they align it with the Father's, which is the same as us. Psalm 20, we read earlier. It is not that we lose, though, our individuality. I want you to understand this. We do not lose our individuality, but that we bring it together into the whole by willingly aligning it to the tune setter, which is our head, that is Christ. Here's how I can phrase it. It's very, very complex sometimes to think about it this way, but the very idea of unity is about balance. One, you have to have something to stand upon. Truth, you have to have, you stand upon God, you stand upon that faith, but you also have to weigh the two wills. You have your own will, which is I do what I want, when I want, where I want, how I want. But you also have God's will. You have Christ's will, who is saying, follow after me. Follow after this way. Follow me. And so what we have to do if we are Christians is to bring those two together into alignment, into balance. 100% of Christ and 100% of ours, because here's something to think about. If Christ says go, but I don't have the will to go, will I go? No. I still have to go. I have to walk. That's the idea. So it's 100% his will and 100% of our will being in balance together, working together, setting the tune, following after each other. For when there is discord, that is, when the tune gets out of alignment, is when one will steps out of line. And so it has to be brought back together. That stepping out of line, by the way, is sin. It's when my will takes over and I start to do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want, to whatever my heart's content. But I bring them together. And so there's that. You have to willingly align each other to the tune, to the pitch. That is the plan. That is what the scriptures teach, the word of God. The second thing we need is constant communication. As in order for us to maintain this harmonizing of notes, we must be willing to listen to the tune setter and each other to make sure that these all have their small adjustments with each other to constantly align. Music, when singing, is not just about the vocals of being projected out. What makes a song sound good is when the ones that are singing harmonize together, but in order for that to happen, they have to listen to each other. It has to work. And it is amazing what we can do, because we do it all the time. We practice all the time, so much so that it's second nature. We don't even think about it. But whenever, like our brother Al this morning, whenever he gets up early and leads songs, we are listening to his tune because we're harmonizing with him. And it's that fast. We don't even realize it. And that's probably because we practice it so much. But that same concept needs to be applied to how we work with God, but also how we work with each other. So you have to have those two. You have to have this constant communication, right? Obviously, if I can't and I'm not willing to communicate with someone else, could we ever be unified? No, it's impossible. I'm not willing to work with someone else, basically. But I also have to be willing to submit when the time calls for me to submit, or the vice versa, depending on the situation, depending on the area that you're in. So you have to listen, and you have to communicate. You have to work together. Singing requires just as much listening as it does vocalizing. But how do we mimic that as God would have us to do? There are two things as well that Paul gives us in verses 1 through 3 and 7 through 16. There is the attitude, that is the will. That is the bringing the willingness in alignment, our attitude. And the second is individual talent. That's our communication working together. See, to walk worthy of our calling, we must have these five attributes. These are our attitudes: lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and endeavorance. That's verses 1 through 3. To walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, that's meekness there for gentleness, long-suffering, bearing, also forbearing, with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's how you have peace. See, for by not becoming prideful, which is the opposite of lowliness, by the way, or with too low of self-esteem. Because really what he's talking about humility, which means to see things according to the reality of life. That's literally what humility means. According to the reality of life, by the truth which is of God. So lowliness, based on the fact that I am a human being, you are all human beings, I am a Christian. Most of you, I assume, are Christians. I hope you are. Those of you that aren't, let's get there and let's work on that. But also, too, I have a role to play within the church. But mine is not better than any other. I simply do a different thing than someone else. And that's how you bring those together. It's not that I am better or less than, it's that we work together. Is the finger any greater than the arm that holds it? No, they're both necessary for a functioning working body. For by becoming prideful, that is too high, seeing yourself as better than someone else, or becoming too low of self-esteem, seeing yourself as less than someone else, we will crash. You will either be depressed or you'll be arrogant, but either way you fall. But through proper perspective, that is by faith, you are able to see humbly, we can see how we could be wrong and right on things correctly, and even be willing to work with others who are the same. And the second one is meekness, which is, it is combined with humility, with that word "and" there, but it really means self-control, where we are to keep our power under control rather than lashing out. That's what pride would do. Or misusing our abilities. That's also what pride would do. And strengths, which again, that also implies that we have strength. We use it in the proper way. We work according to the will. I invite you really quick to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. This is one of the most actual common passages that is quoted about humility. But and also meekness, though. And I'll show you where the meekness is. Chapter 2, verse 5. Here's the beginning of the unity, by the way. Here's the will. Have this same mind. Willingly submit. Bring your will in. Not that you lose your will, but bring it in alignment with Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is to say, he did not consider it something to be lashed onto and held onto, to never be let go. That's what a robber does. They grab something and they don't let it go. To be equal with God. So his equality with God was not something that he was willing to just hold on to. He was willing to let it go, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found, here it is, being found, he sees in appearance as a man. So he sees the reality of his life. He humbled himself and became obedient. That is, he brought his power under control to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Humility and meekness working together. And because of that, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so if we bring ourselves to have that same mind, what would God do for us? Just as Christ was lowered, as he lowered himself to what he was, not that he went less than, but to what he was, where he found himself. We lower ourselves to where we find ourselves, and we allow God to exalt us. Just so you know, Philippians 2 is a practical section as well. And so you have that. That's our first two attitudes. Humility, see yourself in the reality of the situation you find yourself in. See each other in the same way. Meekness, bring that power under control. But the next attitude is long-suffering, which literally means to suffer long. But another one it could mean also is endurance, to endure, implying patience, but also giving the idea. Here's the idea of endurance, of a runner who is running as fast as he can while also maintaining a constant speed. You can think of it as a cross-country runner. They're known for their endurance. They run as fast as they can towards the goal without cheating, right? They don't overstep the lines towards the goal, but they maintain their speed. They follow the pace that is set before them. Long-suffering. Work with each other by suffering long. That is, work with patience, running hand in hand together. So let us run with each other rather than away from one another, some like to do when there's discord. The next attitude is forbearing. And now this is also a fantastic word picture, and it is of an architectural nature. It is of one beam being supported by another, and it looks something similar to this. If you've ever seen a beam that's being held up by another beam, this beam right here is called the forbearer, forbearance. So it keeps this one from falling, but at the same time, because its weight is also being used, it doesn't fall because this one's keeping it from falling. And so forbearance is the idea of holding up one another. It is, in a very much sense, edification. We are to support one another rather than allow one to fall. For if one falls, the whole could easily crumble. That is to say, when you know of a brother or sister who are struggling with difficulties, or you know that they may be struggling with sins, rather than walk away from them, forbear them. Help them. Hold them up. Pull them out of the water or out of the mud that they may find themselves in. And then the last attitude is endeavorance, which literally is zeal or eagerness. Are we eager to help each other maintain that harmony through continual communication and obedience to the proper will that is God's, that is the truth, that is by that faith that we can see, by the hope that we have, through the spirit of life that Christ has given? That is the idea. So we have our will. We have aligned it properly, or at least we are trying to align it properly with each other, along with God and along with Christ and along with the Holy Spirit. We are trying to bring them all into tune and into balance. And just think about it. If every Christian had that attitude of those five attitudes, how much peace would there be in the church? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which is quiet, serene, like a still water, no ripples, quiet, everybody working together, fulfilling their purpose, fulfilling their duty. But then the second thing we need, besides the proper attitude, is the individual talent. That is where each part of the body does its share, which is found in verses 7 through 16. So I invite you to read those with me. Watch this. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, meaning he's now separating us individually from the group, which was what was being unified in verses 4, 5, and 6. But to each of us individually, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Something was given to us that we did not deserve according to the measure of Christ's gift, that is, according to Christ's choosing. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He gave some to be captive, and then he gave some to be, he gave gifts to some. So some received captivity, some received gifts, but they were given according to their measure. Now, verse 9, now this he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He died. He who descended, that is, he died, is now also the one who ascended. He was resurrected far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself, here is the measure of Christ's gift, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Here's the purpose: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, here it is again, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, which is peace, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That is the opposite, by the way, of our five attitudes. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, each one of us individually joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, that is, every joint does its share, does its job holding it together, according to the effect of working, by which, again, here it is, every part does its share, and that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The second thing we need, besides just the proper attitude, so you have the will, but now you have the communication, your individuality, your talent, what you are good at. Some of you are good at being benevolent. Some of you struggle with that. Some of you are good at teaching Bible classes. Some of us struggle with that. I put myself in that one. Some of us are good at leading songs. Some of us are not. Some of us are edifiers. Some of us evangelists. Some of us are just the everyday, shows up, helps out in whatever way they possibly can. None of those are less than the other. None of those are better than the other. But they work together. And in order for that to work together, it requires those attitudes and communication. Tune each other. Really, tune yourselves to each other for as much as is possible. Work together. It's pretty cut and dry, right? But if we wish to be as God is in this world, we must be unified. But that requires us to maintain our unity and to work purposefully according to those seven unifying marks. Those seven things, those seven ones that unified us. That is, they brought us together, but they also keep us together. Work towards those. And that is the Church of Christ. Now imagine the strength of such a body when it works like that, having continual communication and harmonizing with each other as we follow after the tune that Christ set through faith towards hope, salvation, resurrection, eternal life, but also to be able just to see our Lord and our Savior face to face. This does not mean, again, we lose our individuality. Just as Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Holy Spirit again, do not lose theirs as God. Therefore, let us be united and reflect what God would have us to be in the world. Let us walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Now, in order, though, to begin this process, just as what Paul talks about at the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, verses 3 through 14, in order for us to begin the process of unification, one must hear the gospel. That is the good news. That is what builds faith. That is also what gives hope. One must hear that good news of Jesus Christ, which is that he lived and he came and he died on the cross for our sins. Then on that third day, he was raised to life everlasting and has ascended above all and is seated on the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, as well as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We already read that. Then upon belief in that, we follow after him through repentance of sins. That is, that we repent of our sins, we turn from wickedness, and we turn towards righteousness. And upon that as well, we confess him before men, that even in that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is Christ. You don't have to confess your sins. You've already done that in repentance. Confess him. And then upon that, we must die to newness of life so that we may receive the life everlasting. Romans 6, 1 through 10. And through baptism, raised to newness of life, just as Christ, that we may also ascend at the proper time. Then, after we perform those five things, are we unified together. God has brought us into the church. He has made peace through Christ in us. Either peace between us and him and peace between man and man. That's Ephesians chapter 2, by the way. And he's brought us into the church. Therefore, we must maintain that peace. Be peacemakers, just as Christ was also a peacemaker. We are unified with Christ and God and the Holy Spirit and all those around, for God will add us to the church, his people. And he places his name upon us and he is designating us as holy. Therefore, walk worthy of the calling. Maintain. So if there is anyone here who wishes to follow after or needs help in these struggles or in their struggles of being unified with each other, maybe you don't know what your gift is. It takes work to find that out through just work, showing up and trying to help out and paying attention to what you do. Or maybe you're struggling with it because there's an issue between you and another and communication needs to be reestablished. Or maybe there's still discord between you and God because your will has not fully been submitted. So if there is any one of those things, then please, let us help you, because unity is a perfect thing. So please come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.